Too, but what a great blessing they are. Amen. All right, let's get into the word today. We are going to be in John chapter 13. We are doing a series titled Crucified with Christ, and it's a tough series, but I'm here to tell you it will change your life, okay? We are coming into the Easter season. You'll notice in your bulletin we have a series that we're going to do. The Easter experience, we're planning on doing that at the theater on Friday nights so we can see it on the big screen. We're going to talk about the passion, the resurrection of Jesus. But here's something I want you to understand. As we enter into the Easter season, yes, indeed, at Easter we celebrate what Jesus did. God became flesh. Because only a creator can redeem a creation. He set aside all his rights as God, humbled himself. We talked at the 9 o'clock service about the fact that God becoming flesh is very significant because what it says is our salvation, our relationship with God, it is a unifying, it's a combination. It is God and man. It's not just God alone. God didn't do all the work. We have a role and a responsibility. And that's how we need to see Easter. Yes, we celebrate that Jesus died on a cross and has paid the penalty for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He covered our sins in that way. Something has to die when there's sin. And God said, I'll die so that you can enter into heaven. That's a beautiful thing. Resurrection. He was raised in the newness and the power of God. We celebrate that. But Easter is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It is a picture of what Christ desires of us. We are to be Christ-like. We are to draw close to God. We are to be the men and women of God He has called us to be. And to be Christ-like, well, Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. But Christ lives in me, and the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, when Jesus put all those sins up on the cross, He defeated everything. The book of Colossians, the second chapter, tells us whatever you're facing, whatever trial, whatever trouble, whatever thing has you bound up, whatever thing is breaking your heart, whatever thing is holding you back, Jesus beat it on the cross. The power of the cross overcomes it. Is there anyone who knows that to be true? Can I get a witness on that? An amen? But our responsibility is to put those things on the cross. Our responsibility is to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Now, last week we talked about the things that stand between us and the cross, the reasons why we are not willing to take up our cross and follow Jesus, the things that have a priority in our life over this drawing near unto God. Today, I'm going to take for granted that we've taken that step, that God has revealed to us and said, look, you need to put this thing behind you. You need to take this thing aside. You need to put this thing on the cross, and you need to follow me where I'm going here. Now, today, we're going to begin on the path to victory. And you're going to find it starts in Gethsemane. When we talk about the crucifixion of Christ, it doesn't start on Calvary. It doesn't start on the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow, the trial. It doesn't start there with Pontius Pilate and the Sanhedrin. It doesn't start at the last. It starts at the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where the path toward God's will and completion begins. So I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 13. Starting in verse number 31. Is everybody comfortable now? Good. Can I ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word? Let's just honor Him by recognizing the holiness and the power of His living Word. Starting in verse 31, the Lord Jesus is going out. This is at the time of the Last Supper. It says, so when He had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him and himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I have said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for your word that has gone forth. Lord, living and powerful, precious and holy. Father, I pray today that you would open our ears to hear what you, Holy Spirit, have to say to us as a congregation and as individuals. Father, I know there are many in the house of God today who desire a closer walk with you. They desire to be the men and women of God that you have called us to be. And I thank you for the word that you have prepared for us that will help us in this endeavor. Grant to us understanding, knowledge beyond our own abilities, wisdom beyond our own capacity, that we would know the perfect will of God. And not only know the will of God, but know how to walk in that will. Father, let us see in this example the next step in our progression to being raised in that resurrection power of God. And Father, we thank you for this and we give you praise in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Go ahead and give God one more hand clap of praise. Amen. Come on, he's worthy, church. He is worthy. Hallelujah. As you're seated, tell your neighbor, follow Jesus. Was that not the call of Jesus throughout the Gospels? He would tell them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He told one, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. To the rich young ruler we discussed last week, he said, if you want to be perfect, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and follow me. To Matthew, he said, follow me, and Matthew arose and followed him immediately. To his disciples, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Time and again, Jesus tells them, follow me, follow me, follow me. But here, on the verge of the crucifixion, he says, where I am going, you cannot follow. We have to ask two important questions. Number one, where was Jesus going? And number two, why couldn't they follow? Well, the answer is he was going to Calvary. He was going to that place where he would die on a cross, where he would pay a debt he didn't owe. But understand, Calvary is much more. It is, as we discussed, the place where Jesus completely disarmed and defeated Satan. Now, I want you to know something today. You can't believe in the Jesus of the Bible and not believe in the Satan of the Bible. That's a common problem in the body of Christ today. We believe in Jesus and we think the devil's some little red entity with a pitchfork on the side of a can of ham. There is an adversary who rose up against God in pride, who led mankind to fall into sin. But Jesus defeated him on the cross of Calvary. Colossians 2 says, Jesus has forgiven you all your trespasses. He has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, that was contrary to you. He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He has disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. You see, Calvary is a place of complete victory. It is a place of salvation. Yes, indeed. It is a place where the blood of the Lamb was slain. Throughout the Old Testament, whenever there was sin, something had to die. Well, that actually goes back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from God because they knew they were naked. They tried to cover their sin with fig leaves, but God covered them with animal skin. When there is sin, sin brings forth death. Now understand, I want to teach you something here. When we talk about death, we think of life and death. We think of I'm alive and when I'm in the grave, I'm dead. That's not death according to God. Death is eternal separation from God. And when there is sin, it is eternally separate from God. Something has to die to atone for that sin, because sin can't stand in the presence of a holy God. Throughout the Old Testament, they would lay their hand upon a lamb and they would transfer their sin upon that lamb. And they would pray that God would hear their cry. And they would the priest would take that lamb and he would slay that lamb and sprinkle the blood on the altar as a way to ask God to forgive, that, hey, something has died. The death penalty has been paid. Erase the sin off that. But animal sacrifices, all they could do is atone sin. They couldn't conquer sin. That's why John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. He defeated the death penalty. He is the undefeated, undisputed heavyweight champion of all eternity. And he won it on the cross of Calvary. By doing so, he's beat every trick, every temptation, every snare that Satan can ever throw your way. There's nothing the devil can do that Jesus hasn't overcome. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy today. Amen. Sometimes we think that the devil is more powerful than we give him way too much credit. We serve the victor, amen? Now, with that said, while Calvary is a place of salvation, and Calvary is a place of victory, if you say, well, I don't understand how it's a place of victory, just hold on, come back next week, I'll talk about that. If you have anything today, and you can't seem to overcome it, if you have anything today that you can't seem to beat, if you have anything today that is keeping you from being the man or woman of God you desire to be, you come back next week, because I'm going to show you how the cross will take care of that. But this week, we have to talk about getting to that cross. You see, it is a place of salvation. It is a place of victory. But it was also a place that Peter could not go to. I'm going to give you a hard word here right now. A lot of people can shout amen about the cross of Christ, but a whole lot of Christians don't know they're not able to go to that place just yet. I'm not talking about the salvation side of it. There's a whole lot of people that are able to go to the cross for salvation. What do I mean by that? They're able to go to Jesus and say, please forgive me of my sins. Because of what he did on the cross, he will receive that prayer. He will forgive you. He will wash you clean. You will be right with God. But I'm talking about stepping into that Christ-likeness. Being that strong man or woman of God, having that power of God running through your life. Not a lot of Christians are able to go to that place. You say, well, that's a pretty bold statement, preacher. How can you make such a claim? It's in the Bible. Notice what he just said to Peter. Follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, and here I go, and now where I'm going, you're not able to go now. Did you notice he said that? He said, you're not able to right now, but one day you'll be able to go. So what's the issue? What's the problem? Why is Peter not able to go to that place of victory, that place of fulfillment? You know, Peter needed to go there. Now, he had already confessed Christ as Lord. So that ought to resonate with some folks in here. We're not talking about a salvation issue. He's already confessed Jesus as Lord. But Peter is not as strong as he thinks himself to be. You see, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the first steps toward the cross. In the first steps toward the cross, Jesus prays a phenomenal prayer. A prayer that we can all quote, but is much harder to live by. You know what he said? He said, Father, if there's any other way to do this, please. Hey, he didn't want to go to a cross. He knew what was waiting for him. Any other way, Father. And the Father said, no, this is the only way to redeem them. And what was Jesus' answer? Not my will, but thy will be done. Now, if you think about the curse of sin, it started by an archangel named Lucifer saying, not thy will, but my will be done. I will exalt myself above the clouds of the... I will exalt myself above the congregation. I will be like the Most High. But here, Jesus is reversing it. He's saying, not my will, but thy will be done. While we see this beautiful portrayal in the example of Christ, we also see something else happening in the garden. It's what I call a garden variety Christianity. The disciples are sleeping. Jesus asked them to pray. Peter is boasting quite loudly, talking about how awesome he is, how much better he is than everybody else. In just a moment, when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, Peter's going to pull out a sword and hack off an ear. He's reacting too quickly. You see, the garden variety Christian typically sleeps when they should be praying. They're not in communion with Jesus as much as they think. They think a little more of themselves than they ought. They react a little bit too quick to things. They tend to hurt people along the way. They're not ready to go with Jesus at this point. Is it okay if I keep preaching? What we see when we look at Peter specifically, because he's the one who says, I'll follow you. Jesus says, you're not ready. One of the reasons he's not ready is he's not doing what Jesus told him to do. We have to hear this today, church. As we enter into the Easter season, if we desire to be that new creation in Christ, you know, the Bible says old things pass away, all things become new. In order for all things to become new, old things have to pass away. And I'm going to tell you how old things pass away. First of all, we have to address this fact. The reason Peter couldn't go to the cross is because he's not willing to do what Jesus told him to do. Jesus says, I'm going and you can't follow, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to love one another. And Peter totally dismisses this. Peter is too determined to be with Jesus. Instead of pursuing the high calling of love, instead of looking out for one another, Peter begins fighting with the other disciples about who should be at Jesus' right hand. He's more determined to get his place and his name, and he wants to be right, and he wants people to know, and he's not loving. He's not taking care. He begins to boast how, even if the rest of them fall away from you, I'll be there with you, Jesus. In his zeal to stand beside Jesus, Peter fails to do what Jesus said to do. How many people in the body of Christ today have zeal to be beside Jesus, but are failing in this one necessary endeavor to love one another? Peter failed in this. Another thing he did, he thought more highly of himself than he ought. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. But such declaration was invalid. Peter will soon chop off Malchus's ear. Now, let me say, I believe Peter was willing to die for Jesus. I mean, he drew out a sword when all the soldiers were there. So doesn't that show that he was willing to lay down his life for Jesus' sake? Well, I would submit it to you this way. I believe Peter was willing to die for Jesus, but he was not ready to live for him. He was willing to die for Jesus, but he wasn't willing to live. I will lay down my life for you. Peter was willing to single-handedly take on hundreds of soldiers, but he wasn't willing to love his fellow disciples. Instead, he points an accusatory finger at them. He was willing to single-handedly take on hundreds of soldiers, but when faced with pressure and persecution, he will deny the Lord. He will turn his back on everything he's been taught. He will go with the crowd. He was willing to die for Jesus, but he wasn't willing to live for him. He's reverted to his old ways. He's walking in the flesh. Jesus says, Simon, he calls him by his old name. He says, you're acting like you used to. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for permission to sift you as wheat, to vigorously shake you, to try to separate you from me. Peter desperately needs to get to Calvary. It's the place of ultimate victory. Calvary is the place where Peter could overcome his greed for power and position, where he could overcome his pride and his tendency to point that holier-than-thou finger. Calvary is that place where he could act according to God's word, not his will, where he would not succumb to pressure and persecution, where he would not fall to fear, but instead stand strong on the solid rock. He desperately needs to get to Calvary. He desperately needs to put his flesh on that cross. But Jesus tells him, you are not able, not right now. Many are in the same predicament today. Church, the reality is we love Jesus, but we're just not ready. We might think we are, but we haven't really considered ourselves. Lord, do I boast too loudly? Do I think higher of myself than I ought? Do I point an accusatory finger? Am I judgmental of others? Am I one who reacts too quickly, too harshly? Am I listening to what you're telling me to do? Am I applying what you tell me to do? There are many who have gone to Calvary to get the salvation of God, the gift of eternal life, but to go back there to get victory over those things that keep us, the addictions, the greed, the bitterness, the anger, the lust, whatever it is. I hear many people that will sing, there's victory in Jesus. You just have to get to the cross. But how many Christians today are struggling with the same thing day after day, week after week, month after month? And what happens is we begin to question the power of the cross, not realizing that the problem is we're still stuck in Gethsemane. We're still stuck with not my will, thy will be done. That's what Jesus is trying to show Peter. You're still doing things your way. You're still acting out of your flesh, out of your emotion, out of your understanding. You may be willing to single-handedly take on hundreds of demons, but if you're not willing to love your fellow Christian, if you're pointing accusatory fingers at them, you may be willing to take on hundreds of demons, but if you face pressure and persecution at work, among your friends, back home, and you find that you begin to deny your Christianity, you begin to step away from, I just go to church, whatever. Yeah, I just do that to keep the wife happy. There's a rooster crowing. Jesus is saying, I want to overcome those things in your life, but it ain't going to be that way. I don't know about you, but it's not enough for me to be willing to die for Jesus. It's more important that I'm willing to live for him. How do I know where I'm at? You see, next week, we're going to talk about getting victory. And I believe some folks are going to get victory in the house of God. But here's the reality, friends. I could come in, I could preach next week's sermon. I could have done that this week. We could have shouted and hallelujah. We could do the deed. And we would leave unchanged because it was nothing but a routine. It was nothing but emotion. It was nothing. The fact is that if we don't come to Jesus with this understanding, it's all for naught. Does that make sense to everybody? We have to understand that when we come to Jesus, there was a reason he told Peter, you can't follow me right now. I want to go to the cross. I got some stuff I want to put on the cross. I got some junk I want to leave at the cross. You know, if you put it on the cross, it's done. He'll take care of it. I'm testimony of that. I've put things on the cross that I couldn't set down, that I couldn't get away from, that had me in bondage, that had me beaten. But there are times when I just say, you know, God, why am I still dealing with this? Why am I still battling this? The problem is I can't get to the cross to put it there. What is holding me back? Well, consider for a moment. Here's a good test. Consider for a moment, where do you walk? What do I mean by that? We're looking at the example of Peter still. And listen, let me tell you, if you haven't read it, Peter's going to turn out okay. He's going to get right with God. Everything's going to be taken care of. He's going to be a powerful man of God. He's going to preach. He's going to have the boldness. He ain't going to run when people persecute or pressure him. He's going to get it all turned around. But that's what we're looking at, is how he got to that point. Consider Peter for a moment. Matthew chapter 14, there's a very familiar story. Our 9 o'clock service, we'll be reading this week in our daily Bible reading. In verse 25, it says, the fourth watch of the night came, and Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What a phenomenal thing. What a phenomenal thing. Realize the man we're talking about, hey, 11 people are sitting in the boat. There's only one that said, if it's you, God, if it's really you. Some of you have heard me preach on this passage before, and you realize the significance. You see, this is the second time the disciples were in a storm that would have killed them. The first time, Jesus was in the boat. He was sleeping. That goes to tell us that the storms of our life that cause us worry, it don't even wake him up. He's not even stirred by those things. But they wake him up. Don't you care that we're perishing? He was like, you little faith people, what? He raised his hands and he said, peace and be still, and the storm stopped. Now, here they are again out in the middle of a storm. Now, you got to understand, these are seasoned fishermen. They've grown up on that water. So when they say we're in trouble, they are in trouble. They know that they're in trouble. Now, if you're in the middle of a storm on the SS Minnow with Gilligan and the captain there, and you know you're about to go under, and you see some cat walking across the water, your first tendency might not be to say, yay. You might be like, oh, Lord, this ain't good. This situation just went from bad to worse. They thought it was a ghost coming to get them. They realize it's Jesus. Now, what do you think they wanted Jesus to do? Calm the storm. He did it before, right? But he doesn't. Instead, he lets Peter step out of the boat, and he shows Peter something powerful. He said, look, I don't have to calm your storm. I'll give you authority to walk over it. I'll give you the authority. The thing that would destroy you is now beneath you. You don't have to worry about anything. When I'm with you, you can walk in the miraculous. You can do whatever it takes as long as I'm with you. That's a reason to praise God today. You don't have to worry about what's happening in your finances, what's happening on your job, what's happening in your marriage. God gives you the authority to walk over it, that he'll give you the miracle to conquer it. So here's Peter. He's walking on the water. That is phenomenal. You know, at this point, every miracle Jesus has performed can be found in the Old Testament. But now he's doing something that had never been done. I mean, even for Moses, God parted the sea. He didn't let him walk on it. Something phenomenal. Peter is walking in the miraculous. But now check this out. In Matthew chapter 26, we find that Jesus is now arrested. And in verse 57, the Bible says, those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. When Peter needed a blessing, when Peter needed peace, when Peter needed Jesus to save him from life's storms, when Peter needed a miracle, he walked on water right beside Jesus. But when it came to his daily walk, when it came to a time of persecution, when it came to a time of pressure, Peter followed at a distance. Let me tell you, if you really want to get to that place of victory, if you want to get to that place where Jesus solves the problem, where he ends the battle, you have to resign in your heart. I'm not just going to walk beside Jesus when I need a miracle. I'm going to walk with him daily. I'm going to walk with him when it's tough. I'm going to walk with him when I don't see light at the end of the tunnel. Mark's gospel said Peter not only followed Jesus at a distance, it says he sat with the servants and warmed himself by the fire. When he needed to do the impossible, he had no problem walking with Jesus. When he began to sink in his circumstances, a true Christian walk is not one in which you walk to God only in your time of need. It's a walk in which you take up your cross daily. Jesus said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That victory. I'm not talking about salvation. Understand, salvation is the free gift of God. You can't earn it. He already paid the price on the cross. I'm talking about victory. I'm talking about becoming the man or woman of God that he's called you to be. Hey, even though we get saved, if anybody's ever taught you a doctrine that said once you get saved, you're never going to sin again, that is not biblical. You are still, hey, you died to sin. Sin didn't die to you. You're still going to struggle with things. And if you're not careful, it's going to pull you back into darkness. It's going to ruin your life. It's going to ruin your marriage. It's going to ruin your finances. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, will make you pay more than you ever desired to pay. If you give the devil an inch, he'll be a ruler. I'm talking about getting victory over those things, where you don't have to worry about those things. Where your whole life changes as a result. To get to that place, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to listen to what Jesus is saying in your garden. You've got to say, not my will, but thy will be done. We've got to be willing to die to self. You can't go to Calvary if you're not carrying your cross. So, understand. This week is an important week because next week we're going to be looking at victory. Next week we're going to be doing some shouting. Next week, I believe some folks are going to get set free from some stuff, but we have to understand something. You can't go to Calvary if you're not carrying your cross. The Christian walk is not one that carries you atop the water. It's the one that takes you to a hill called Calvary. Christianity is not about walking in the miraculous. That's a side effect. Christianity is about dying to self, becoming the person God has called you to be. Jesus carried his cross to a place where the power of pride, greed, and hate was destroyed. And he expects us to do the same. So, when we understand this, when we understand that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest shall be fulfilled. When we look around and we say, you know, something that really hurts my heart, I hear people say all the time, well, I don't want to go to church because I don't want to be with a bunch of hypocrites. Now, I've said in the past that you have an option. You can either go to church with a bunch of hypocrites or you can go to hell with a bunch of hypocrites. Right? But you know, that ought not be the testimony. Might not be true here, but a whole lot of people go to church with a whole lot of hypocrites. The reason that they're hypocrites is not because they have a false religion. It's not because they hate God and they're looking to undo his work. It's because they don't have victory over those things in their lives. They can't stop gossiping. They can't stop looking at pornography. They can't stop their addictions. They can't get over their unforgiveness. They can't get over their bitterness. They can't get over their pride. They can't get over their holier-than-thou judgmental attitudes. They can't get to the cross, the only place where that stuff is defeated. They want to go there. And every time an evangelist comes and prays for those, they're the first in line. And then a week or two later, they find they're doing the same thing again. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The reason is they're in the garden saying, I want to go. I'll do it, Lord, I'll do it. And Jesus is saying, no. You don't even realize your own condition. I'm asking you to love people and you're chastising them and you're gossiping about them. And I'm asking you to react in love and you're hacking people's ears off. You know what the problem with that is? You say, well, I don't have a sword like that. Oh, many of us have a sword like that. You see, when Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, the high priest's servant needed an ear to hear what thus saith the Lord. Sometimes our actions will cut off the way in which people can hear what God is saying. It will cause them to shut down, not want to come to church, even if they come to church, not even be there mentally. They won't hear what God is saying to them because somebody with their words and actions have cut off their ear. Jesus is saying, Peter, I want you to come to a place of victory, but it begins here. You got to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Peter, I'm showing you what it is. I'm showing you where you're falling short. I'm showing you the thing that's holding you back. I'm not doing it to chastise you. I'm not doing it to berate you. I'm doing it to help you out so you can get to that place of victory, so you can be the man or woman of God, the parent, the grandparent, the spouse, the worker, the person you desire to be that I desire you to be. I want to bless you beyond measure. I want you to walk in favor and in constant blessing. But you've got to get to the cross. Got to get to the cross. He said, Peter, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will be able to one day. I'm getting ready to wrap this up. So here's what the Lord has laid on my heart. What we're going to do in this coming week. You know, last week, the rich young ruler came to Jesus. He said, how may I have eternal life? He said, hey, there's one thing that stands between me and you. It was a message of revelation. God, what is the thing that's standing between me and you? If there's nothing that's standing between you and God, I would really like to ask you to pray for me because I've got stuff still in my life. Hey, the Apostle Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do those, and the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. What is the matter with me? He cries out in Romans 7. And then he realizes, he gets into Romans 8, I've got to get to Jesus. Got to get to the cross. So there are these things. God revealed them to the rich young ruler. He revealed them to us last week. This week, this is what Jesus is saying. I'm going to a place of victory. We're drawing near to Easter. Each week, we're taking a step closer. Each week, we're taking a step closer to take that step. You got to come clean with God. Can I just tell you something? God already knows. Right? He already knows. You might have your spouse fooled. You might have your boss fooled. You might have your pastor fooled. You ain't got God fooled. He already knows. So here's the reality. I've just been burdened over so many years. I'll go to church services. See people who are zealous, who are genuine, who love God. And they come to the altar and they feel the power of God and they're excited and they leave and they're not changed and they don't understand why. It's because they're still in Gethsemane. They're still a garden variety Christian. But we have an opportunity to emerge forth out of there. You see, Jesus leaves there. And he takes a powerful step. Now, if you're willing to take that step, you say, Lord, I'm ready to do it right now. Well, you know what? Let me caution you on that. The reason is, the quick turnaround that we sometimes seek, God is awesome to do. But as Paul said, we need to think on these things. I believe that for those who are genuine, who say, Lord, I want to follow you to that place of victory. I don't want to be this way anymore. God is already revealing the situations. But there comes a moment, one of the saddest verses of Scripture that I've ever read happens when Peter is at Caiaphas' house. We often read about the three denials, but there's one point where they are leading Jesus into Caiaphas' house for his trial, his illegal trial. And Peter is standing there, and the rooster crows after he has denied him a third time. And the Bible says Peter is standing at the door without. Without. Without Jesus. Without his answer. Without his future. Without. And at that moment that that rooster crows, he realizes, I'm not all that I thought I was. I have really let Jesus down. And the Bible says that he looked up, and guess who is looking right at him? Jesus. Now, when I first read that, I thought, how catastrophic to know you had totally failed Jesus, and to look up when that rooster crow is echoing in your mind and to see him looking at you. But I realized that wasn't a destructive moment. That was Jesus looking at him and saying, I'm here, I'm ready. Let's turn this thing around. This coming week, here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Seek God. Instead of a Band-Aid, we're going to get a complete healing. We're going to take it to the cross where it's done forever. You don't need to know what it is that you need to put on the cross. You already know that. You need to know what it is that's keeping you from the cross. A lot of times it's pride. People won't come to God, won't admit it. Sometimes it's ignorance. They say, well, what's the problem if I do these things? It's not my will, it's thy will be done. That's what it comes down to. I can tell you right now that if you justify it, if you argue with it, you're not going to get your victory. Why? It's not my will. It's thy will be done. If God has said, I don't want that, that's it. What is keeping you? Ego? Attitude? I don't know. Whatever it is. I promise you, this is a hard word, but imagine how Peter felt when that rooster crowed. There's only two ends on this story here. There's only two ways this is going to go. One day, you are going to walk in the victory of Christ, and that could be next Sunday. Or, one day, you're going to hear a rooster crow in your spirit. And you're going to know that you are not where you thought you were with God. My prayer is to get you there, to that place of victory. Somebody once told me, Pam, they said, as a pastor, you're not called to be their friend, you're called to be their pastor. Get them into heaven. Right? I'm just here to get you into heaven, to get that victory. So in this coming week, we're going to pray on these things. Praise team, come on up here. I'm going to open up this altar if you want to pray now. But understand. Let me give you a real world example, if I could. when I realized that I had no control over my addictions, like you ever have control over your addictions, right? When I realized they had me, and I realized I was going to lose my wife if I didn't get it right, I asked God to take it away from me. You know what he did? Nothing. Nothing. God didn't, it's not, God didn't just want my addictions, he wanted me. You know what would have happened if he would have taken my addictions at that time? I would have been a sober, I would have been a sober person bound for hell. There were a few things he had to deal with me. He had to deal with my pride. He had to deal with my stubbornness, my, it's got to be my way. I'm okay with God. No, I wasn't. No, I wasn't. I thought I was. I wasn't. There were things that were keeping me. Oh, I wanted to go to the cross. I wanted to have that victory. But there were things that were keeping me from there. So what I've come to do today is to tell you, friends, there is victory in Jesus. I know there are people in this house right now that there are times that you question that. You say, why isn't God moving? Why isn't God answering the prayer? It's not that God's not answering. It's not that he doesn't want to. It's not that he's not able. Sometimes we got to step back and say, what is keeping me from getting there? So, Father, we come to you. Lord, I know we are not burdened like you were at the Garden of Gethsemane. You were so burdened there. Whew. Your capillaries burst. You had blood dripping out of your sweat pores. You were so burdened, so full of anxiety at that moment. I know we don't come in that level, but God, we come to you nonetheless. Father, I know that there is victory awaiting us. But Lord, we want that victory to be complete. Lord, we just don't want a moment of grace on a Sunday afternoon. We want a lifelong change where we have put something on the cross and it is defeated and we never have to deal with that again. Lord, we already know what it is we want to put on the cross. You probably revealed that to us last week. But now we need to know what is keeping us from that cross. Lord, is there any way in which we are a garden variety Christian? Are we in a spiritual slumber? Not praying as we should? Boasting a little too loudly? Having a little too much confidence in ourselves, thinking, esteeming ourselves higher than others? God, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I pray. Lord, if we don't have a good word to say about somebody that edifies, let it be halted. Let us not point that accusatory finger. Let us not gossip. Let us not go the route of Peter. Lord, I pray for those that are in the house that when they sit in here, they love you and they want to grow closer to you. But God, it is so hard when they leave the church and they're on the workplace or they're at their home and maybe even ridiculed for their faith like Peter was. And Father, we need to overcome those things so that we can get to this place of victory. Lord, you did it for Peter. I know you'll do it for us. Lord, I pray in this coming week that you would reveal to us every time it emerges, every time it happens. If we're cutting somebody's ear off, if we're denying you in the same manner as Peter and don't even realize it, whatever it is, God, show it to us. And we understand, God, that those things are a choice that we've got to determine, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm not going to act that way. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to speak ill about others. I'm not going to be in a spiritual slumber. I'm not going to be negligent about my faith. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get in the Word. I'm going to do what it takes. And I know, God, that when I do my part, you're going to do your part. You're going to defeat what I am unable to defeat. You're going to provide what I am unable to provide. I'm going to do what I can, and I know that you will do what I cannot. I see that's how that works now, God. So, Lord, as we prepare to leave our Gethsemane, I pray that it would be on the path toward Calvary and not the path toward Caiaphas. That it would be on the path to victory, not a path to apathy. Father, for this we give you all praise. In Jesus' name. This altar is open to any. If you would say today, Lord, I'm just going to lay this before you right now. God, I don't want to be a garden variety. I need your blessing more than I need anything else. This altar is open for anyone who would seek God in this hour.